James 1, verse 1 through 8. James, a servant of God and of Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And I just want to bring up Pastor HB. I know he's new to, you can just use this. Okay, got it. So this is Pastor HB. He'll make his introductions. He's from, he was a referral to us by Pastor Sam Coe. He works with Pastor Sam at Hillside. So here's Pastor HB, yeah.
Thank you for the warm welcome, and it's my joy and privilege to be with you all here. 또 감사 church 이에, right? So I find it interesting that during COVID year, I moved out of K-Town to Monterey Park, but you guys moved out of Monterey Park to K-Town. Interesting fact. But it doesn't really matter where you are, because when the Lord is with you, it really doesn't matter. You know, we are going to be victorious, and I pray that you guys all going to continue to grow in faith, and also you guys will have an abundant life in Jesus Christ. And I am HB Sim, Hyunbo Sim, and I am an associate pastor at Hillside LA. So I work with Pastor Sam, and he told me great things about this church. So once again, it's my joy and privilege. And before I open up today's passage, I want to take you to the moment that I was really going through one of the darkest moments in my life. I was physically depleted. I was emotionally unstable. And I was on the verge of collapse. And also my financial prospects were not looking good. So I was asking God, I have worked so hard for you and for your kingdom, and I have served the church all my life, but it seems like it is all in vain, that I did all of it for nothing. I was having internal conversation with God because I was heartbroken and hurt, and I was really sad, and I would say I was a little bit depressed at the moment. What happened was this, that I received a text message from one of the youth students that I was serving. So a few years ago, I was youth pastor, and one of the students sent me a text, and text goes like this: "You betrayed me, you fooled me, and I hate God." And there were F-bombs here and there. And just received that text from my student that I really took care of and I loved for. It was really heartbreaking, and I was just complaining to God, I worked so hard for your kingdom, and I really pray for this student so that this student was able to be connected with you and have a thriving relationship with you, and what is going on? So what happened was this. So she was a new student at my church. When she first came, she was very awkward, and she was not connecting with anyone. So she was in middle school. And when you are in middle school, you go through that rebellious period. So the first moment I met her, she was sitting at the back of the chapel with her headphone on her ears, and she was not making eye contact with anyone. She was just sitting there, but she was clearly communicating a message that I'm not listening to you, and I don't want to be here. That was very clear from the beginning. So that I noticed that, and I didn't want to give up on her, so I started making connection. First of all, I talked to her friend, and she had a few group of friends, she was hanging out at church. So I started talking to them, hey, so what does she like? What she is into? And then I found out that she was into Japanese animation, and also like she liked Japanese food like ramen and stuff. So I approached her like talking about some nonsensical things about Naruto and what other things that I said, Naruto and like Attack of Titans. Anyone familiar? So I didn't know anything about it, so I just went to Google and say, Naruto, what is this animation about? Oh, it's the animation about bromance between these two ninjas who are set against each other from the childbirth, and I don't know. So I just talked to her, hey, who do you like? Who is your favorite character in Naruto? And then also I took her and her sister to ramen restaurant, and we had a great time. So I started making connection with her, and little by little she felt comfortable with me, and she started talking. And it turned out that she was having a hard time with her dad. Her dad, you know, just coming here to the state from Korea, he wasn't very communicative. He was a little bit harsh with his words. So the teenage daughter was not really connecting with them, and she felt like her dad is forcing her to come to the church, and she didn't like it. So she was just being rebellious. I learned that. I was able to make inroad with her. I was so happy with the progress that I made with her. And at the same time, I called her dad and said, hey, I've been ministering to your daughter, and this is what I noticed, and she is saying this and that. And her dad said, oh, I didn't know. Thank you for telling me all of this, Pastor. I appreciate you. But little did I know that her dad would talk to her mom. And when her mom picked up her from the school, she began talking all of it. Hey, my daughter, you know, your dad is a little bit harsh with his words because of this and that. He is under a lot of stress, and, you know, you got to understand your daughter. And to this, you know, to this teenager, little girl, and it was out of nowhere. Why is she talking to me about my relationship with my dad? I didn't tell her about this. So she was beginning to make a connection. Oh, Pastor HB was talking to you guys, and I felt so betrayed. So that's why she sent me the text. I was so heartbroken. It seemed like all my hard work went wasted, and I didn't know what to do, and I was just complaining to God. God, I did it out of my good intention. I really loved her, and I love your people and what is happening. You know, everyone has that moment in your life where it seems like you hit the wall really hard, and all you can do is despair. And it is not because of particular sin in your life. It is not because you made a mistake. You worked hard, you served the Lord, and you are living it for the kingdom of God, and still trials come into our life and we despair. What do you do? Is any of you on the verge of collapsing because different trials that you are experiencing? In today's passage, James is writing to a group of Christians who are scattered around Asia Minor, who are going through so much trials and hardships and difficulties. We learn about this group of people in Acts chapter 11. So when you read through the narrative of Acts, what happened is that church flourishes in the beginning, right? So they've been witnessing, they've been sharing with one another, and they have been, you know, really living out the word of the Lord, and all of a sudden persecution happened, and all the Christians who are living in Jerusalem city now have to leave the city to save themselves, and the church is now scattered around Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. And imagine that you are uprooted from your hometown, and now you are living in a different city. What is your experience? Probably you are occupying at the like bottom of the social spectrum. You are working. You have took up a job, kind of jobs that no one wanted to have. You know, dirty, dangerous, and not paying much. So you are going through all of it, and they are going through all of it because of their faith in Jesus Christ. In James chapter 1, James is not talking to sinners. He's talking to a people who really sacrificed a lot for the kingdom of the Lord, and they are going through hardship, and what does James say to them? Rejoice. If you are going through so much hardship and obstacles and you want to cry and your friend comes to you and goes like, you know, it's all good, just rejoice. What would you say to her or say to him? He's not a good friend, right? Like, do you understand my pain and suffering and how much I'm going through? And then you give me this like cheeky slogan, life is good, be happy and smile. James is doing that to his recipients. And, of course, there is a reason why James is saying that. James wanted to share with his recipients why we can rejoice in the face of difficulties and trial and suffering. James wanted to communicate with his congregation how they can remain hopeful in the face of unexplainable trials and suffering. So that's the question that we are going to engage today. As we go through James chapter 1, verse 1 through 8, the question that we are going to ask, how can we remain hopeful in the face of trials? Why do we need to rejoice when we are going through so much? First, why do we need to rejoice? We need to rejoice in the face of great trials and suffering because there is benefits in going through them. We can remain hopeful in our pain and suffering because we know out of it, through it, we are going to grow and mature into the image of Jesus Christ. So where do I see that? If you go to James chapter 2, James chapter 1, verse 2, this is what it says. Count it all joy. If I have to rephrase it, I would say, count it pure joy. Exhilarate it. Shout out for joy. When? When? Because you bought a house? Because you are doing well? No. It's kind of ironic. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. When you meet trials of various kinds. Do you see what James is doing here? James is not addressing particular problem in their life, but James is presenting this problem that is encompassing all the Christian, what they are experiencing, and they say, when you meet trials of not just kind, but various kinds. It could be financial. It could be emotional. It could be relational. Those are the problems that they were going through. They were going through financial hardship because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe they committed to serve the Lord, but it's not working out. They are having a hard time making ends meet. And it could be relational. Imagine these people being uprooted from their hometown and now living in a foreign city. And they have no hope of seeing their relatives again. They are going through so many trials. Different kinds of trials, but James is teaching them one response. Different kinds of trials, but one response. What is the response? Rejoice. And starting verse 3, James begins to explain why. Why? Because you know. You know, James is not quoting scripture here. James is not quoting a statistic. James is not going really fancy here, but James is saying, don't you know? Isn't it kind of true? Isn't it an assumption that we can all make? What is naturally true? That testing of your faith produces steadfastness. When you are put into a situation where you are required to demonstrate your faith in Lord Jesus Christ, despite all different circumstances, what happened? Through those circumstances, you acquire steadfastness. You prove yourself to be patient in the Lord. You prove yourself to be enduring in the Lord. Now, the concept of patience and endurance supposes an end point, right? If there is no end point when you're suffering, it's not good. So when do we remain steadfast? Until when? Verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's why we need to rejoice. Suffering gives you opportunity to be equipped. Suffering gives you opportunity to grow mature. until the Lord comes back. We are imperfect, and there is always room to grow. And what do you need to do to grow, to be mature in Jesus Christ? You endure. You remain steadfast in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because you know that you are growing through it. You know there is a benefit in going through suffering. I love listening to NPR and 80.93. I think it goes by now the name of LAist. It's an FM radio station. And one of the shows that I particularly like is called Fresh Air. So host of the show is Terry Gross, and every week she'll interview celebrities or experts or people who bring very interesting take on life. And she was interviewing this pianist, world-renowned pianist, in his 7 years old, in his 70, and she was interviewing this guy and asked him, hey, so explain, walk me through your day. What is it like to live as world-renowned pianist? So this 70 years old pianist started explaining. Okay, so I wake up in the morning about 7 a.m. and I drink a cup of tea and bread, piece of bread, and I start practicing for about 3 hours. Wow. Wow, this guy who's been playing piano for his whole life still practice every day for 3 hours. And now you have to understand this is seven very old guy, so he has a arthritis on his fingers, so when he plays, it gives him really great pain. And he is playing through this pain. So Terry Gross asked him, why? And this is what he says. I feel great pleasure in my improvement. I feel great pleasures to see myself improve every day. Isn't it very interesting? That we will say, you're perfect, you're perfect, you're really nice, you're one of the greatest pianists, and he still sees something lacking himself, and by playing through his pain and suffering, he sees himself improve. And that's what James is describing. I know your pain. I know your suffering. I know the anxiety you are going through, but remain hopeful and rejoice in your circumstances. Why? Because you are growing into image of Christ. So have a mental picture of you becoming more like Jesus Christ. Maybe you can use the imagery of exercise. You know, we work on different muscles every day. Maybe it's a leg day or arm day, you know, here or back. You don't want to be a guy who is a little bit imbalanced in the muscles, but you want to be perfect. And that's what's going on in this passage. So how can we remain hopeful in the face of trials and suffering? By understanding that there is great benefit in our trials and suffering. And what is it? We grow mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. We become wholesome in the Lord Jesus Christ. And second, we should rejoice in the midst of trials because we are going to experience the generosity of God. We remain hopeful in the face of difficulties and pain and suffering because we know that God will provide. If we go to verse 5, this is what he says. And James starts his sentence by explaining a condition. If any of you lack wisdom, it kind of continues from the previous passage. When you're going through the trials and suffering, you may find yourself lacking in certain quality, but do not be afraid. And I think verse 5, it talks about wisdom, but you can just do the fill in the blank. If as you go through pain and suffering, if you lack wisdom, if you lack patience, if you lack endurance, if you lack discernment, if you lack anything, what do? You let him ask God. Let him ask God. So it's not really about what you're lacking right now, but it's more about who you're addressing when you find yourself lacking. And what does it tell us? You ask God. You ask God. And he doesn't stop there, but he starts describing who God is. Based on this quality of God, we have a confidence in drawing near to God, in asking what we need in face of trials and suffering. What is it? Let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. What kind of God are we dealing with here? We are dealing with generous God who doesn't shame people for asking for something. We are talking about generosity of God, and it comes without shame. It comes without shame. You know, it's really hard, and it hurts our feelings when we say, I don't have this. Can I ask you for this? Because we are prideful in our heart. We don't want to be rejected for saying, hey, can I have this? And what if that person says, no? You work for it yourself. I work for it. Why can't you not work for it? And we all have that experience being rejected and being said no in front of, to our face. And it's just not a good experience. But James is encouraging these people, hey, draw near to God and ask for something. Why? Because he doesn't shame people when people acknowledge their deficiencies and ask for it. I had an opportunity to go to Arizona every summer to partner with a homeless ministry. And this pastor has been going out preaching the gospel every day to multiple different parks in Arizona, Tucson area. And now he has acquired a really great relationship with the people who are living on the street. So when he show up with his donut truck, homeless people just come and they line up and they present themselves very orderly way and they are ready to listen. And this particular day, pastor gave me the opportunity to open air preaching. Hey, Pastor Singh, why don't you preach to this guy? And I was not prepared. I never done open air preaching, so I was not making sense at all. I was like, hey, God loves you all, and you know, you guys, I know you guys are looking for a donut, but there is something better in our life than donut. And I was going on and on and on, and Pastor Amos, oh, that's his name, Pastor Amos had to come in. Pastor Sim, this is good. Let's start passing out the donuts. So he stopped me, and we start passing out the donuts. And while we were passing out the donuts, I had an opportunity to have a conversation with them, and one conversation that I had really struck me. So there was one homeless guy who was talking about how he has these cousins who are doing really well, and how he was once married and had kids who are doing really well. And I wondered, if your sons are doing so well and if you have these influential cousins, what are you doing here? Can you just go and ask him or ask your sons or ask your cousins for help? And this is what this guy said. I know for sure that they are ashamed of me. I know for sure that they are ashamed of me. That is why he wasn't asking for help. And that describes our relationship with God. We know that we lack something, but it is our prideful heart that keeps us from approaching God. Also, it could be the ignorance of who God is in encouraging us not to talk to God. But James is correcting that misassumption, the faulty assumption. You know, God is generous. And when you draw near to him, he will not shame you. Therefore, let's ask. And that becomes our encouragement. As we go through trials and sufferings of our life, who do we turn to? We turn to God who gives us generosity, and we rejoice because we experience the generosity of God and who God is. So, in your prayer life, you don't have to guard up in your heart. You don't have to guard yourself. Just be free and approach God and be honest with God. God, I'm running out of patience. I hate this guy. Or God, this is too much to bear. What do I do? What do I do? God, I do not know what to do. Give me wisdom and discernment. So, when you're going through pain and suffering and trials, what do? First, you rejoice because there is a great benefit. You grow through it. And second, you learn the generosity of God. That's why you rejoice. And lastly, what do? You should rejoice in the midst of the trials because God is the source of our stability. We remain hopeful in the face of difficulties as God is our firm foundation. So James continues, verse 6. But let him ask in faith. So James is continuing from his previous passage. And what does he say? Let him ask faith. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. What kind of doubting is he referencing here? And based on the context, the doubting he is referencing is doubting the character of God. You know, God is generous, God is good, so do not doubt it. So when you doubt it, what happened? You become like this person. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea and is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And now, the people who received this letter are from Israel. They are in the city of Jerusalem, and they understand what is it like to go through the sea or body of water that is so unstable. What happened? If the body of water becomes violent, what happened? You die. It can kill people. It is not useful. Body of water is only useful, and you can rely on it when it's calm. So James is describing the condition of a person who is doubting the character of God. What does that person do? That person becomes violent. That person becomes ineffective in his walk with God. That person hurt other people. And even though that person pray, what happened? He will not receive anything. And this is very telling. Verse 8, this is what James says. He is double-minded man. I will teach you Greek word, because it kind of sticks with us. So double-minded man, if you read it in Greek, I think you will understand. It goes like, dai psychos. Dai meaning two, psychos meaning psychos. Dai psychos. So he is kind of giving them a shock, saying, you dai psychos. You are unstable in all of your way. If that describes our relationship with the Lord, then we need to re-examine our prayer walk with Him, what we know about Him, what we experienced with Him. And James is giving them that opportunity. Don't be like that person. In our prayer life, we often ask for the things. God, I don't have this, I don't have this, for the things. But I think it might be more useful and helpful if we pray along the line to the effect, God, I have a hard time believing that you are good. Would you help me? Would you help me with my unbelief so that I may trust in you and take confident step forward in this fight against our temptations and struggle? And that's what James is encouraging us to do. Don't be die psychos. Don't be psycho. Don't be die psychos. That's violent. That's not good. That's no good. But be stable as the Lord who never changes is the firm foundation of our life. So we went through James chapter 1 verse 1 through 8. And we saw our brokenness. We saw our brokenness in going through our trials and temptation. We lose joy. We despair. We lose the sight of what is happening to us. We blame God. We often have a double mind. We have a different motivation in serving the Lord. That is our brokenness. That is our sinfulness. And those brokenness, we cannot overcome it with our own power. But what can you do? By trusting in the Lord and proclaiming the gospel once again. And what is the gospel here? That when we go through the pain and suffering, God makes sure that all we experience do not go waste. It all contributes to our healthy walk with the Lord. That's why we rejoice. And also we experience generosity of God. God is giving and God provides. And lastly, we once again become stable, understanding who God is, and we stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that as you walk out of this door, that you will plunge yourself back into life where trials are abundant, where you go through a lot of difficulties and pain and suffering. So many different kinds of difficulties in our life, but only one response. What is it? Rejoice in the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this word of God. God, we ask ourselves whether we have been stable in our walk with the Lord, whether we have lost hope in our fight against temptation and pain and suffering, whether we doubted who you are. But God, we pray that as we go through pain and suffering and challenges of our life, that we remain hopeful and rejoice in the Lord because of the message of the gospel. The gospel is that God is generous and he will not shame us in our fight against temptation, and he will provide for us and he will lift us up, just showing us how much you care about us and how you are helping us so that we may grow more and more like image of Jesus Christ. God bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.